So I assume that some of them are going to have to see my back most of the time. What a wonderful opportunity to have an Easter service like this. Special thank you to Doug Grote on the organ, Nancy Slade and Heather Saville on the piano and the keyboard. And then we have instrumentalists right behind us. So I guess if they aren't happy with what I say, they could probably blow me off the platform. Of course, we have to get used to trumpets because there's going to be trumpets in heaven, right? And a very special thank you for Dory and Marg with the mime and the other aspects. The Easter story's in a sense already been told, hasn't it? Very clearly. The wonderful statement of faith that Doug led us in, telling us about all of what Easter's all about. We had an interim pastor in 2004. His name was Bob Holmes. Jean is here with us. I told her beforehand I'd say this so that she's not totally shocked by it. But here's what her husband said. The importance of Jesus' death is surpassed only by the good news of his resurrection. In the first song that they sang, Beyond the Cross, the hymn writer asks this question. Is this the place where hope abides? He was kneeling at the cross at the time. And then the words that Jesus said afterwards was that beyond the cross is a tomb that's empty. You won't find me here anymore. And beyond the tomb is life everlasting and hope forevermore. Is the cross and the tomb a place where hope abides? It's an interesting question. I just want to, for a few minutes, take you through some scenarios which lead to hope evermore. And the first scenario I'm going to give to you is one that you won't find in Scripture. There's a new film out that's entitled Risen. My wife and I had the privilege of seeing it when we were in Myrtle Beach. It tracks the life of a tribune. I had a terrible time trying to figure out what a tribune was, but it just so happened that one of my daughter-in-law's homeschools, and to beat all the duty and the tax coming across, she had 55 books sent to our place in Myrtle Beach. And one of them was on Rome. And we found out that a tribune is a person who looks after and oversees 1,000 soldiers. So a centurion looks after 100, a tribune has a much greater responsibility. My assumption is that probably in all of Palestine, there would have only been 1,000 soldiers. And so he would have been the tribune that had responsibility for the garrisons from Rome. Pilate, of course, tried Jesus. There were other trials as well. One third to one quarter of the four Gospels all focus in on the last week of Jesus' life before he dies. The Pilate, when he gave Jesus over to be crucified, in this novel, the tribune had the responsibility. So Pilate said to the tribune, "You look after this for me." And so the tribune had to make sure that his centurion and his others would carry out the crucifixion. And so he was there to watch this take place. He would have seen the 3 hours of darkness. He would have seen the earthquake and experienced it. He would have seen the centurion say, after seeing all of what took place, saying, "Surely this man must truly be the Son of God." The chief priests and the leaders came to Pilate and said, "We heard this man say, or we've heard rumors of the reality that he said that he might rise again the third day. So would you send Roman guards to guard the tomb and to seal the rock so that there's no way that his disciples or anyone could steal the body? It was a tribune's responsibility to make sure this happened. Sunday morning caused great difficulty for him. Because guess what happened? His soldiers let him down. Pilate said, "You've got to find the body." And so the tribune goes and he interviews people. And he interviews Mary Magdalene and he tracks down and finds finally where Jesus' disciples were hiding, had locked the door. And he comes in. And it happened to be exactly at the time that Jesus was there with his disciples. And he looks at them and he looks at Jesus and he's spellbound. He just stands there outside. Thomas comes in and Jesus said, "Thomas, put your fingers in my hand, my nail prints, and put your hand in my side." He watched Thomas do that. He didn't arrest anybody. Now he was in trouble. What was he going to say to Pilate? In the story, he goes AWOL, tracks the disciples to Galilee. He sees Jesus on that morning in John chapter 21 when the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus said to them, "Put your nets on the other side," and he saw that great catch of fish. He experienced some of these miracles of Jesus. A tribune is trained to believe that which he sees. But what he had been experiencing and seeing was beyond the realm of what was his normal concept of seeing and believing. And so he sees Jesus with Thomas and the disciples. He sees Jesus in Galilee. He sees him as alive. He sees him eating fish. He knows that the disciples haven't stolen the body. Is there hope at the cross and at the tomb for him? Yes, there is. A number of women were involved on Easter Sunday. Of the 10 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, 5 of them took place on Easter Sunday. The first one took place to Mary Magdalene. When you read the gospel records, even when you read the harmony, when they try to put the gospel records together, Easter Sunday is a little bit confusing as to exactly what took place. It seemed that some of the ladies had followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb, so they knew where it was. Maybe they had left before the stone got placed and the seal was on. Maybe they didn't understand that Nicodemus had brought 100 pounds of spices and that he and Nicodemus had spent a period of time wrapping the body of Jesus. We might use the word mummify to describe what they were doing in terms of their burial rituals. Because when the ladies came early that Sunday morning, they came to prepare his body. They hadn't thought through the reality of what would happen in terms of rolling away a stone that was very, very heavy. But then when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away. Now, it seems to me that as you put the story together that Mary Magdalene was there with the women and saw, but maybe she was the first to run back to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty, because she came back to tell them that the tomb was empty and they didn't know where the body had been taken. She was very concerned whether the guards had taken it. She knew the disciples hadn't, because she went to them and they were spellbound by what she said. They hardly even believed her. Peter and John go running back to it. I assume she followed them there again. Peter goes in, doesn't know what to do with what he sees. John, who had gone in first because he was younger and could run faster, he saw and he believed. Now, it's interesting, we have a picture here. Do you see the head covering is separate from the other? Now, I have no idea whether, my assumption is that Jesus didn't unwrap all of that yards and yards of linen. My assumption is that he just came through it and that it'd still be a mummified form. But how you visualize it, the reality is that John looked at that and he said the body wasn't stolen. You wouldn't steal a body and take the stuff off. You'd leave it on, wouldn't you? You'd want to get away quickly. But just by the way he saw, he believed right away. He knew. Would you believe that the Gospels record 7 times before this that Jesus had said something about rising on the 3rd day? And yet, for everybody involved in the Easter story, the 3rd day was an absolute surprise, except for the chief priests who had heard some rumor about it and wanted to make sure to seal the tomb. Could the disciples have stolen away the body? They were in no headspace to do that. They were hiding behind doors. They couldn't even believe when Mary Magdalene went back to said the body was stolen. They wouldn't even believe when they went back the second time and said, "He's risen, and we've seen an angel, we've seen Jesus." They still didn't believe Mary Magdalene. If they didn't believe it could happen, then why would they be involved in taking the body? Was there hope at the graveside? Was there hope at the cross? Yes, there was. What evidence do you need to believe that Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sin, and rose again and is living in heaven today? We've been singing about it. We've been making statements about it. We've been talking about it. Just want to talk to you just about one last person by way of scenario in terms of the Easter story. And his name is Peter. Was the cross and the empty tomb a place of hope for Peter? Some of you, I imagine, can identify a little bit with him. He's one of those guys that loves to talk. He sometimes puts his foot in his mouth. He says things and then thinks about it afterwards. How many of you have ever done that? Oh, none of you are willing to admit it, eh? And I see, I've done it. And yet he was the first disciple when Jesus said, "And who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter was able and understood who Jesus was. And yet, all 4 Gospels record Peter's bravado as being the most loyal of the disciples. And if everybody else deserted Jesus, he wouldn't desert Jesus. He would stay there and even die for him. By the next morning, when the rooster crowed the 2nd time, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Between anger and denial, there is remorse. Peter wept bitterly. Is he worthy of a second chance? Did he see himself as worthy of a second chance? Do you and I, when we fail in our following of Jesus, do we see him as one who's willing to give us another chance? Isn't the cross and the empty tomb all about forgiveness and transformation and reconciliation? The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we can become the righteousness of God through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality that is. I'm glad that Jesus gives people a second chance. But he knew that Peter was in a very dark place. Sometimes all of us get ourselves into a very dark place. And so Jesus chose, in one of those 10 post-resurrection appearances, to appear to Peter himself. But then we find in John chapter 21 that as they had that early morning breakfast and as they experienced that miracle of the fishes, that Jesus kind of took Peter aside. And he asked them those three questions. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? He understood where Peter was at. Peter was struggling with the reality that he had failed his Lord so badly that he could never, ever be an apostle again. You've probably heard it said from people that you know that they couldn't possibly come to church because they're too evil or their lives don't match up or somehow they're not in the right place in their mindset related to who God is. As a matter of fact, I think my wife one time had a lady on the train said that if she ever showed up in church, she'd be struck dead. People sometimes think of God that way. But God is in the business of reconciliation. He's willing to take those that are far away from him. I remember years ago, we had a fellow come and preach when I was at Banfield. He was amongst the top 10 criminals in all of Canada's history. He had killed numbers of people and been in a gang in Quebec. And he'd become a Christian. And our pastor at the time, he had a lot of courage. He invited all the police department and the police leaders to be there for that day. And we had a police appreciation day. And we had this criminal preach. And, you know, some of them probably knew his reputation. He had quite a reputation, this fellow. And he acknowledged his sinfulness. But he also acknowledged that he had found a creator and a God who could transform his life. And so he was able to have a message for those who were amongst the police force that day. the cross and the empty tomb is where hope abides. It's possible to become a new creation in Christ because Christ has accomplished all of that for us that first Easter morning. And that's why we're going to sing this beautiful song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. And it's because of Jesus being our living Savior that we can go forward and allow Him to be our leader, our guide, our captain, our Savior, and our